Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Well, good to see all of you tonight. I've been around enough that I think I've met the new folks, that folks that are not from Riverview, welcome. I'm just really sure we're all supposed to be here and hear what I'm about to read. So everybody find the first epistle of John. Would you do that? The first epistle of John the Apostle, or we call it the book of 1 John, was a circulating letter in those early days among Christians, sent around from church to church, a message from the Lord written down by the beloved apostle in his old age. And it's got important things for us. And we're going to look at something here in chapter 2. Look up chapter 2, please, if you will. Now, I'll mention a couple things. In the back here, I have a stack of my cards. Why? Because evangelists are always supposed to have cards. And one thing you'll do is see on the front a picture with my wife and I, and you'll say, well, that's a pretty nice lady there. Good picture. I wonder what she sees in him. I know that's what you'll say. But anyway, we hope you will take the card. Pray for us. And on the back, there's contact information, like an email address. And if there's anything you'd like to discuss anywhere along the way, I get the email everywhere. I was just in Nairobi not long ago. I was reading my email. And I probably won't pick up on my cell phone, though. I don't like to pay those charges. But anyway, where you can get a hold of me. And also, I send out periodically a prayer update telling friends where I've been and where I'm going, so you'll pray for me. If you'd like to get that, just email me and ask me. Boy, my throat sounds awful, doesn't it? Doesn't hurt me, but I'm afraid it's hurting you. Let me clear my throat. Let's see if that does any good. I don't think it did. And then also, I sometimes will write articles that get published, and they first go out on my article list. And if you would like to get articles on revival issues, when the Lord has me write one, ask me and you'll be able to get that. I'd like to stay in touch with all of you if that was possible. Then something else before I read those verses, and that's this. I am stunned to see how many good seats there are here, yet unoccupied. This morning we had people actually move up a couple of rows to get a better seat. Did you know you're allowed to do that? Did you know I would not be offended if you got a better seat? And I'm going to tell you, some of you are looking at a better seat. And you're thinking, man, I wish I was sitting there. I could actually see his expression. That would be really... I found out when I started sitting near the front that it's like being in the same room with the preachers and not watching them on TV. It is so much better. So look, whole row, completely empty, and all kinds of stuff. And they don't cost anymore. So like I did this morning, I'm going to tell you, I won't be offended if you wanted to get up and move up a couple of rows. That would be a good thing. Of course, you know I'm being kind of humorous right now, but it actually will make it a little bit better. And if you would like to come, I invite you down. This is an important meeting tonight, a very important meeting. The reason we're together is we're seeking the face of our God for revival. We're looking for the real thing. You know, Christians were gathered from among a great multitude of people who had come to hear Jesus of Nazareth, usually in the open air, sometimes in a synagogue. They would go to hear him teach the truth of God. As a matter of fact, the recorded words of Jesus Christ are the most remarkable words in the world. I remember somebody I knew said that he had a Jewish friend in New York City. And one day he just decided to do this. He called him up and he said, have you got a few minutes? He said, sure. Let me read you something. And he read the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Incidentally, I should point out to you, did you know chapters in the Bible are not like chapters in a library book? They're short. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And his Jewish friend, after that, said, wow, what was that? That's the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. You know, when he would speak, sometimes people would say, never spoke a man like that man. And so they would gather. We learned this morning that he had family and friends come to him, tried to get him to stop because he seemed to preach a long time. People were there for a long time. He had friends who thought he was going crazy, according to the book of Mark. So they came to him and people said, your mother and your brothers are here. They'd like to speak to you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? My mother and my brothers are these who will do the will of my Father in heaven. That's who they were. People were gathered who really wanted to know the will of the Father. And they heard it from Jesus Christ, who was sent to earth to be our Savior. And we learned about how some of them became followers, disciples. Then the disciples came to understand that he wasn't just the greatest teacher there ever was. He was God. He wasn't just here to be an example or to teach us. He was here to save us from our sins. And they trusted him and became believers. And that gathering were called Christians. And forward they went from the basis of doing the will of the Father. That's what the whole morning was about. Now, you're going to see the connection tonight. How many of you think you can remember a sermon from morning to night? Okay, that's a little encouraging. But we'll find out. You'll see a little bit of a connection here. But I'm going to ask you a question tonight, and I told the people this morning, I'm going to ask you another rather striking question tomorrow night. But I want you to come both times, because we're wanting God to actually revive us, which doesn't mean back to the good old days, unless you're talking about the good book of Acts. We're talking about God lifting us up to the level of New Testament Christianity, a life that's abundant and joyful and productive. That's the life Jesus died for us to have. And so we're going to have to ask some pointed questions. 1 John 2, go all the way down to verse 12. I write unto you, said John, little children. He often in this epistle calls them little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Don't be offended, but are you worldly? Now, what did he mean by the world? Love not the world. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the word world means the planet. Sometimes the word world means the population of the world, the people who live here. And Jesus loved the world. God loves the world. I'm supposed to love the world if you're talking about the people. But there's something else that is called the world that he warns Christians not to love. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I watched TV too much. I'm talking about the 50s. Yes, they had television. We had television, and I watched too many shows. I remember seeing a few shows. I'll tell you in a minute how I remember these. They were about Amish people. Once in a while, there would be a fiction show about Amish people. And you know what? They don't use electricity. They don't drive cars, okay? So I remember watching like an Amish show where they didn't want their children to ride in cars, didn't want them to know about electric lights, because they would say they were worldly. Don't be English. Don't be worldly, like drive a car. So I went, boy, that's curious. There are a lot of curious things about Amish people. Then I came to Jesus Christ, and one of those who was helping me follow him was an evangelist named John R. Rice. He had a newspaper that I subscribed to called The Sword of the Lord. Right at the top, it told you what they stood for. And it said something like a revival weekly, standing for the verbal inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, and so on. And then it said, and we are against formalism, modernism, and worldliness. We're against worldliness? To tell you the truth, when I started running around with Bible-believing people, I didn't know what we believed. I remember I was sitting in, psychology class in high school. And Mrs. Spencer, do you remember Mrs. Spencer? I don't think you do. Mrs. Spencer said, now, fundamentalists don't go to movies or dances. I knew I was a fundamentalist. I said, we don't? I was kind of picking up on these things. Worldliness against worldliness. Does that mean I'm not going to be able to drive a car? How weird. What is it? And you know what? We're going to learn what it is because it's something real bad, and it doesn't have to do with cars or electricity. Turn to the book of James. You'll have to work with me a little bit tonight. It's back toward the front. James, J-A-M-E-S. 1 John was written by the youngest of the 12 apostles, the beloved apostle John when he was an old man, okay? Book of James was, I think, the second New Testament book written chronologically, and of course, our pastor has a lot of knowledge about chronology, and so we may agree or we may not. I think when James, the apostle, I think it's James, the son of Alphaeus, wrote the book of James. The only other book of the New Testament written so far was the book of Matthew, which he refers to repeatedly over and over again. That's my opinion. Not that important. But now we're back at the book of James, chapter 4. He's calling God's people to revival. They had been fiery, bold, evangelistic people, winning souls and starting churches in the Middle East. Now they were cold. Some of you have read the book of James. You remember some of their flaws. They would go to church, but you know what? Although hearers, they weren't. They would talk about faith, but it was faith without and guilty of the sins of the tongue. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, they reminded me of our people, book of James. He's calling them to revival in chapter 4. Now listen to this. From whence come wars and fightings, which in chapter 3 he calls envy and strife. Among you, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, we'll come back to this. I'm telling you, he has accused them of killing each other. Now he's accusing them of adultery. Ye adulteresses and adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, you can't love God and love what is called the world at the same time. No kidding. The world, in this sense, is not the planet and not the population. It's something else. Are you still working with me? Turn to chapter 4. We're talking about first. That is, go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You know, he's talking about discerning the spirits. And you know, what we're really talking about here is influences on our mind that come to us. Some of them are invisible entities, angels, fallen angels. How do I know the difference between a certain feeling, a certain influence? Is it of God or not? Is it the Spirit of God or something else? He's telling them how to know. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome evil spirits, because greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, that's the devil. They are of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, the apostles, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, do you know what? And I'll explain this in a minute. You know what the world is in the bad sense? It's a philosophy of life. Now, sometimes we think worldly means certain forms of entertainment, a certain way to dress. He or she is dressing worldly, or they're involved in a worldly activity. Now, there's such a thing as a worldly activity, and there's such a thing as worldly clothes, but that's not worldliness. Now, I've been with preachers who would never go certain places or wear certain things or listen to a certain kind of worldly music, but they're thoroughly worldly. I've been around them enough where I know they are. And you know what? I'm asking myself and you, are you worldly? And I'm not going to be so mysterious that it makes us all feel guilty. We're going to see exactly what this is. Dear Lord, open our eyes. We really want revival. We'd like to be cured of our disease. And Lord, this lower level of Christianity we've been trying to live doesn't work. Thank you for the wonderful thing you did for us this morning. Thank you for the commitment you helped us to make to do the will of our Father. Now, Lord, build on that and show us the truth about the world and about worldliness. That's our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philosophy of life. That's what worldliness is. It has outward manifestations, but it's not about clothes, not about music. It's not about the movies. It's not about a TV show. No, it's something far more serious. Now, let me tell you about that. Here was Adam and Eve, and they sinned. The devil tempted them by giving them a doctrine. That's the doctrine of Satan. He said this. Now, you know what? God, your creator, he doesn't really have your best interest in mind. You think he loves you, don't you? Sneer. He was subtle, the Bible says, more than once. He says this isn't a black and a white issue. It's gray. Now, I want to tell you about God. He said, you know what? God is going to use you. And you know what? As long as you obey him, you're a slave. He could have said, I used to be a slave till I led a rebellion in heaven. Okay? And he said this, but I'm going to tell you something. If you'll defy him by disobeying him, you'll be a God yourself. And he talked to Eve about this for a while. Don't you remember that? And they sinned and they fell. And they who were holy beings became sinful creatures. And the devil had a problem. Now, I'm sure you're not going to worry about him. Feel bad for the devil. But he had a problem. Here's what the problem is. They're cast out of the Garden of Eden. They're out of fellowship with God, who was their best friend. Adam used to go walking with God. And they would have fellowship together. Like, thank God, by grace, I get to do that every day. But he couldn't do it anymore. And the devil knew, after a little while, you know what's going to happen? They're going to miss him. their life is going to be empty. So the devil's saying, I got to come up with something that'll keep them from going back to him, because I know that God is merciful. He'll provide a way to come back. So he gave them what is called the world, a philosophy of life that would satisfy them, the lust of the flesh. Now here's Adam thinking about going back. And the devil says, don't forget about him. He's cast you out anyway. No, just forget about him. Yeah, but I feel so empty and miserable. My whole life was doing the will of my creator, and now I don't know why I'm even alive. Just don't worry about it. The lust of the flesh. Now watch. Adam's flesh had changed. He was created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. But now that he has sinned, his flesh, his human nature has changed and has become incurably selfish. The word lust doesn't mean dirty thoughts. It's a word that means strong personal desires. And my flesh desires things, lots of them, all the time. I am incurably selfish. That's why people who get married are set up for trouble. That's why the Bible says, if you get married, you'll have trouble in the flesh. No testimonies, please. Not while your wife is here, okay? Yeah. Have trouble in the flesh. See, you know what I need to be happily married? I need to be totally unselfish. Forget about myself. Amen. Yeah, but that's not me. It can be done with the help of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something that's not natural. That's why over and over again it's called the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, meaning the cravings, the desires of the flesh. And now Adam's flesh, his human nature, was incurably selfish. He was a fallen creature. But the devil says, now, don't you find yourself wanting things that he denies you? Yeah. Now, I'll tell you something. You go ahead and don't restrain yourself and fulfill those desires you have in your fallen nature, and you'll be a happy man. That's logical. If I crave something, then if I get it, won't I be happy? So, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Look at this world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Right now, this world is beautiful. Even snow is beautiful. It is beautiful and ugly. It is the order of nature. And in so many ways, the Creator reflected himself in nature because it really is beautiful and ugly. The ugliness came from the fall of Adam, which brought a curse on the universe. I remember fishing up in Canada with some friends several years ago. What a beautiful spot. You couldn't even get to it with a car. So we had to take all of our fishing stuff in boats, in fishing boats. Whoa, they were out there fishing every day, catching big fish. Would you like to hear about it? No, I better stay on the sermon. Okay, we were catching it. And I got thinking, isn't nature beautiful? A lot of people nowadays will talk about nature as if it were God. Nature. Order, beauty, symmetry. Isn't it beautiful? Look closer. There we were on a boat. We were fishing. There were a lot of beautiful things. You know what's happening under the boat? Fish were eating each other. I heard a guy tell a joke. He said, you know why fish live so long? It's because they have a diet of fish, and that's good for you. Did you know some fish will actually eat their own babies? Yeah, many of you know that. And then look on the shore. Isn't that beautiful up there? What's that thing gleaming in the sun? A spider web. You want to talk about something grotesque? This spider, I understand they're all female, and I thought girls were nice. But here's this spider going to catch a fly and then suck the guts out of him. And you know, if you look close at this creation, it's been ruined by the fall. And it's not only beautiful, but it's ugly. But the devil says to Adam, You're empty inside? Look around. Don't you see stuff you want? Go for it. Sorry.
That's okay.
Go for it. Just go for it. You want to be rich? Go for it. See, you want to have a lot of servants? Go for it. You want to be a rock singer? Go for it. The lust of the eyes. Doesn't it make sense that if you ever got what you wanted, you'd be satisfied? Okay. And the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There we go. And you can hear the devil talking to Eve. He said, why don't you be somebody? Instead of a servant, why don't you be a god? Be somebody. And when he came right down to it about that forbidden fruit, and the Bible says when she saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was to be desired to make one wise. See that? She fell for it because it was a con. It still is a con. Now, but that's the consensus of society. That's the world in which we live. That's the way people think. That's their motivation. It really is. And Christians too. That's the crazy thing. But it is a con. Have you ever stopped to look at the people in the world who finally got what they wanted? And they fulfilled the lust of their flesh with no restraint. And they were lifted up and made famous people. Have you ever noticed that these people who have achieved so much and are admired by so many folks are miserable people who often kill themselves, overdose? Yeah, I was at one of those, they have all these 50s type restaurants. I was at one a few weeks ago and they had a drawing up there. Who was in it? Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley, James Dean. These are old movie stars. You never heard of any of these people. They all died a tragic death. Can't keep a marriage together. Can't raise a family. It's a con. Ernest Hemingway used to come to Michigan all the time. There are places there, well, they'll say Ernest Hemingway used to fish here every year. All that stuff. He killed himself. A writer who was, his books were made into movies. Got everything he wanted. And you know what? Empty. Empty at the end. You see, the philosophy of life called by the Bible, the world, is a con. But it is often our default. The flesh, I won't go into this now, is our default position. If I don't deliberately walk in the Spirit every day, I'm going to be living in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I just go in life and don't even give it any thought, I'm going to be carnal. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm carnal for a while, the philosophy of life, the way I think, the way I make decisions is going to be the world. That's why so many Christians fall into it. Okay, now let me make my points. Three. Number one. It's a philosophy directly contrary to the Christian life. Okay, it's all around us. It's consensus of way everybody thinks. But if I buy into it, it is directly contrary to the Christian life. 1 John 2:17 says this, and the world passeth away with the lust thereof, desires. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, here's where I want to be today, doing the will of God. But you know what? If I bought into worldliness, you know what I'm going to do? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, my will, the pride of life, worship me. See, it can't be reconciled with Christianity. The first part of the Christian life is, deny yourself. Remember that? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Yeah. But the world is lust. Lust. Pride. My will. My cravings. I'll be somebody. It's the opposite. As a worldly person, I can't live the Christian life. It is going to make it impossible for me because Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me. Yes, now watch. In James we read where he told them about their lust. Why are you fighting and warring, envy and strife? Why are you having all these problems? It's because you're committing adultery. You're a friend of the world. Now, a pastor gets a lot of experience with adultery. I hate to tell you that. And I'm talking about people committing adultery because people do it. Okay? So much so it gives me a queasy feeling to think of the word friend. She's just a friend. You know, there's nothing more unglamorous or ugly than adultery. More people hurt. It's betrayal. It's sin. It's, I don't care about you kids. It's all me. There's nothing exciting about it. It's a con. See? So he uses the word friend. The friend. There was like a congressman from South Carolina some years ago who was caught in an adulterous relationship with some woman from Argentina. And I remember he made a fool of himself trying to justify it. He's got a wife and kids in South Carolina, and he's got a responsible position in U.S. Congress. He said, she was such a remarkable and wonderful woman. And we were friends. I felt like saying, shut up, you idiot. He made a fool of himself. See, and yet it says, your friend is the world. Friend, did you know that the competition, the main competition for my love between Jesus Christ, his competition is the world? See, because it's all around us. Now, we'll have kids in our church, and they're getting saved, and they're loving the Lord. They're learning their Bible. They're coming to church regularly. They're singing, oh, how I love Jesus. They mean it. It's beautiful. Sometimes, and it does not have to do with the calendar or age, but sometimes they'll get a certain age, sixth grade, eighth grade, and that look on their face is gone. They might sing the words of the song, but I tell you what, it's scary to see the transformation. You know what's happened? They've fallen in love with the world. See, and they're committing adultery. And he says, if you love the world, you're God's enemy. So my point one is this. The philosophy called the world, worldliness, is contrary, fundamentally contrary to the whole Christian life. And back in James 4, I'll probably have you look back, but not right now. It says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. What that means is this. The Holy Spirit in a Christian, when we fall in love with the world, is jealous. So I start making my plans as a young man, and I'm leaving God completely out, and I'm thinking about how much money I make, and I'm making up my own goals, and I'm not saying, God, what do you want me to do? And you know what? Down inside me, he's saying, remember me? You told me you loved me. You told me you'd do anything. What's wrong here? That's what that means. The spirit inside us is jealous. So, number two, worldliness generates other bad things. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, let me explain to you something about 1 John. 1 John is not about salvation. 1 John is about fellowship with God. Chapter 1 says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, I can get in on the Trinity. I'm not a person of the Trinity, but I can fellowship with the Father and the Son every day. It's, matter of fact, that'll open up your eyes to the whole Bible that tells you to do that. So it's about fellowship, and it says basically this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if I want to walk with God, I got to walk in the light. Okay. Then it says God is love. And if I want to walk with God, which is the key to happiness, he says, I'm writing these things that your joy might be full. That means that you can be as happy as a man can be. That comes from fellowship with God. Walk in the light, walk in love. God is love. Okay, that's the whole book of John. Now, throughout the book of John, he makes contrasts. He says, now look, if you hate your brother, you're not walking with God. Matter of fact, you're blind. The blindness of your unsaved condition came back. Not your unsaved condition, but the blindness came back. Contrast all through the book of John. Got to watch this, 1 John. Now, matter of fact, we read a couple of verses here. I have spoken to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. Fathers, young men, you read that with me? You know what he's really saying? With all these contrasts he's presenting to us, light and darkness, love and hate, okay? With all these contrasts, he doesn't want you to be confused into thinking that he's saying you're not saved. Those verses say, I'm not saying you're not saved. I think you are saved, my little children. You're saved, but you're not in fellowship with God because you can't walk in darkness and walk in the light or walk in hate and walk in love at the same time. That's the secret to 1 John. So if I love the world, I can't love the Father. That's your problem. I used to feel it. I used to meet it when I sang. What's wrong? I'm telling you what's wrong. You got a mistress. Or you are the mistress. You love the world, adulterer. So you know what that does? It blocks your fellowship with God. Then we read other things. James, wars and fightings. He says you kill. You know where he got that from? The Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount says, our standards of righteousness will be higher than the world around us. They say, don't kill, don't murder somebody. I say, don't hate. Don't call somebody a dehumanizing name. Thou fool! If you say, thou fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Remember that? Now, let me ask you Bible reading people. Are there any fools in the world? Do you think I know any fools? Not just my opinion. That's the book of... What's one of the books in the Bible that says there are fools out there? Proverbs. Okay, now here we go. The idea is not that there are no fools. The idea is that I don't have a right to call you a fool. See, and I need to love all of the people that God made. Love your neighbors yourself. See, a higher standard. So now, he says, you're killing people. That'd be a bad business meeting. We had dead bodies. But he says, no. You're doing it by your anger and your hate and your ridicule and your standing off, your unwillingness to reconcile. Wow. And you know what that comes from? Worldliness. He says, where do these wars and fightings come from? Your lusts that warn your members. What I want. Sometimes that contradicts what you're going to do in my life, so I don't like you anymore. See, what I'm saying is this worldliness generates other bad things, envy and strife, wars, and then prayerlessness. You have not because... Did you know what? If the focus of your life is not God or God's will, you won't pray. No. No. If your whole life is about, man, I'm going to achieve this goal, I'll tell you, if it kills me, I'm going to get it. Or, you know what, today I feel like doing this, I feel like doing that. You know what, your flesh is selfish and wicked. You know, I'm sure there were times when I was a little boy that I felt like punching my sister in the face. But I had good parents who would prevent that. Okay. And you know what, you do what you feel like doing and you're going to be a pretty wicked person. And a wicked person doesn't want to pray. Yeah, not because you ask, not then he says, ye ask and receive not. Fruitless, worthless prayers, because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. Lust, pride, worldliness. Now watch. How does that work? Okay, pretend you're God for a few minutes, and you got two servants. Servant one says, Father, I'll do whatever you want. That's why I'm alive. That's what my agenda is today, whatever you say. That's why I'm reading my Bible first thing. I want to find out what to do. Going to need the help of the Holy Ghost, but I'll do whatever you want. Let's say servant number one gets sick. Huh, I wonder what this pain is. Go to the doctor. The doctor says, we'll run a few tests, and then the tests are bad. They're bad. Why? I didn't expect that I might leave this world this young. So he prays about it, and he gets friends to pray about it. Now, that's servant one. Do you know servant one? Dedicated. I'll do whatever God says. And he's sick, and he's praying about it. Here's servant two. He's a Christian. He's a church member. He writes big checks to kind of keep the pastor off his back. Okay, he writes tithe checks. And he comes to church, and he's a friendly type guy, has some abilities that they use at the church. But the truth is, he doesn't really care about the will of God. He's been regenerated, and down inside there's a love for God, but he doesn't let it affect him very much. He pretty well does what he wants, gets up in the morning, has his own agenda, never prays about anything, but that is about the Lord's will, because he's doing what he wants. Well, then, you know what? Got a little pain here. Go down to the same doctor. Let's make it the same doctor. Okay, we'll run some tests. Fine. Tests come back, and they say, sit down. Here's what we found. There is no doubt. You've got this. You know what? It's really serious. Maybe a terminal disease. I'll tell you one thing he does. Goes back to church. How do you know that? I was a pastor. Back to church. Asked everybody to pray. He prays. He's over here. And you know what? He wouldn't say it this way, but he's basically saying, dear God, would you take this disease out of my body? Let me live longer so I can do my own will. Oh, Lord, would you give me my health back so I could use my health to fulfill my own desires and to walk away from you every day of the week? Lord, would you give me a few more days where I don't read my Bible and I don't pray? Let me go out there and love the world, but I need health. You be my doctor, make me well so I can do what I please. While number one is saying, dear Lord, I just want what you want. And if you'll make me well, I'll do your will for my life. That's why when churches gather, the elders of the church, to pray for a sick man, they anoint him with oil. You know why? James 5. It's because of the Old Testament, they anointed kings, prophets, and priests with oil, representing the Holy Spirit, to mean he's entering into a new phase of his personal ministry. And we did that in our church. We saw some miracles. And we're still Baptist. We anointed with oil. Part of what they're saying is, if you make me well, I'll use my continuation to live, or my health, to serve you and minister like never before. Yeah. See, so here's number one. Just make me well, and I'll serve you and glorify your name. Here's servant two. Just make me well, I'll feel better, I'll be glad not to die, but I'm going to keep on doing whatever I want to do. Which one would you heal? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, your own desires. See, that's why you don't get your answers to prayer. So what are you saying? Worldliness generates other kinds of wickedness and affects your life in an enormous and terrible way. Now, and another one would be susceptibility to the devil. James chapter 4. It says this. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Did you know what? If I'm proud, and that's part of being worldly, God's resisting me. How would you like that? How would you like to go through this week with God being against you? I don't mean the devil. I mean God. See, you got a test at school. You're going to go for a job interview and God's against you. You're going to have medical tests or going to have an operation, but God's against you. How would you like that? Did you know that God is offended by human pride?
Yes, sir.
Read your Bible. Even if it's a man after God's own heart who is motivated by pride. So here my worldly way of looking things is making it so that God's resisting me and I'm susceptible to the devil because it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. And prior to that, the devil wasn't fleeing. The devil was coming to me, and he was making an attempt on my Christian life, and he was succeeding every time. Because you know what? Somebody who's living in pride is a sitting duck for the devil. You know why? The devil likes to have conversations with us. Now, here the devil comes to you, and sometimes when you start on the right path, a new time, a new phase of your life in ministry, the devil knows about it, and if God gives him permission, he'll come to see you. Hello. I don't think you know me very well. My name is Beelzebub. Kind of a long name. Just call me Bell. I'd like to have a talk with you, and then he makes a suggestion. And then you interrupt, and you say, hold on. I'm doing the will of God. My Father doesn't like that. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to do it. That is so frustrating. You know, I don't want you to feel sorry for the devil. It is so frustrating when he goes to someone who says, nope, God said no. I'll see you later. Ah, he wants to have a decent, intelligent conversation with you. Back and forth. You know who he can have those conversations with? People who are running their own life. Lust.
Amen.
Lust. Pride. What I want. You know what? If that's the way you live, you're a sitting duck for the devil. He cannot make you sin, but the Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Often it's not the devil that tempts you. It's that you've decided to do your own thing. And the devil loves it. Could we have a conversation? Well, I don't see why not. You know, some of you have the devil come to you, and instead of saying, get thee behind me, Satan, you know what you do? You put a spotlight on the stage and set up a microphone and give him your undivided attention. That's where you go wrong. We shouldn't give him the time of day.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's what it'll be if my life is doing the will of my Father. But now I've been drawn into the world. And I finally get to make some decisions around here. You know, and people will cover up worldliness. They'll say, well, I'll tell you what, my parents. No, you're talking about God. Our church, our pastor doesn't like what I'm doing, but I think for myself. No, you're not talking about pastor. You're talking about God. See, and there you are, the most dangerous place to be, independent of God, because of worldliness. Are you worldly? So we find that worldliness will generate a lot more really bad things. Then the final thing is this. Worldliness can be cured. Some of us have been worldly for so long, we don't know what it feels like not to be. Matter of fact, we're real good at sitting there at a revival meeting and having a pious look on our face. And when I hit a point, you do not jerk or act in any way like I have just spoken of you. And you're pretty good at being a worldly Christian because you know how to act at church. You know how to wear the mask. You know how not to let certain things come out. But the fact is, your way of thinking is not, what does the Lord want me to do? Your way of thinking is, what do I want to do? Hey, that looks pretty good. Your goals, your philosophy of life is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is a pretty hard disease to get rid of. But it can be cured. I'll show you this and I'm going to quit. Back to James 4. Would you go back to James 4? They were worldly. And this could be hard to cure, but it's definitely curable. James 4, look at verse 5. This is where it says God is jealous. Okay. Do ye think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth through envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now I'll read a little more in just a second, but I watch this. Here's what it says. As long as you're worldly, that pride is going to make God resist you. And worldliness is hard to cure. But there is a cure. Here's what it is. The grace of God, accessed by humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There are in 2 Chronicles some good kings that became proud and God started working against them. Automatic. It's automatic. It's automatic. And if some of the favorite people in the Bible, when they became proud, God resisted them. But you know what? Some of the worst people in the whole Bible humbled themselves and got grace automatically. Like Ahab. Do you remember King Ahab? Was he a good or a bad king? Married to this sweet woman named Jezebel. He was a weak man. She was a wicked woman. And the kingdom suffered because of them. Did you know toward the end of 1 Kings, it tells one incident where Ahab humbled himself and God gave him grace. God gave him a little respite. And I can hear the angel saying, Father, do you know who that is? That's Ahab. You're going to give him grace? And you know what? I don't want to be irreverent. But God could say, I've got to give him grace. I can't help myself. Automatically, I resist pride, but I give grace to humble. And then there's King Manasseh of Judah. 2 Chronicles 33, read his awful story. Very wicked man, son of a godly king, who rebelled against his father and led the country into terrible sins. But then he was taken prisoner of war. The Bible says he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. You know what God did? Gave him grace. Heard his prayers. Sent him back to his throne. He spent the rest of his reign trying to undo all the damage he had done. Wow. Watch. Do you know how to get rid of worldliness? Humble yourself and get God's grace. The grace of God will free you. Yeah. You get it by grace. And it's automatic. It's not, you know what, if I humble myself, I wonder if God may get me out of this. Oh, no, he will. I've had situations where, I don't want to make too much of this, where, man, I was struggling with something, usually with myself and me and God. It wasn't a good thing. I've had situations where it seemed like when I got on my knees, it happened. I'm not talking about posture, but maybe I am. And you know what? Humbling yourself is kind of a hard thing to do. What if during this sermon you were saying, now, Lord, is this me? Am I worldly? And am I proud? What would you do to humble yourself? What if you decided now, you know what? If I'm going to have revival, I got to humble myself. What would you do? Brother Flanders, would you give me a minute to speak to the congregation? Sure, go right ahead. I want to tell all of you that I'm proud. And I should not be proud because I'm not worth spitting at. I'm a piece of dirt. I'm a worm. I'm no good. I'm filthy. I hope you won't even speak to me before we leave tonight because I'm a jerk. And then you sit down. Is that the way you humble yourself? Did you know it's tricky to humble yourself? Because you know what? You can end up being proud of how humble you are. So James tells you how to do it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Now watch. Submit implies there's an issue. To submit means, you know what? I'm going to let you have your way. I've been wrong. You're right. Forgive me and have thine own way. Yeah. How do I humble myself? By letting God have his way on the issue. What issue? No, you tell me. There are women, their issue is submitting to their husband. They don't want to do it. There's your issue. I was in a church in Michigan once where I finished preaching. I brought this up. It's got to be brought up in a revival meeting. Dealing with pride, it's got to be brought up. So I did. Invitation, people were on their knees. Then it was all over, and I was going to the back. The pastor wants you in the back to greet people. Headed back, no kidding. And I came back like this, and a guy right over here at Clark Lake, Michigan, he turned to me and he said, Brother Flanders, when I was walking back, they were playing the organ. Brother Flanders, I know what my issue is, but I'm not willing to give it up. So I stopped and I said, why not? I just won't. He's crying. I won't give it up. I know what my issue is, but I won't let God have his way. We ended up having a conversation about that. Now, I don't think anybody here will do that. But I'll tell you something. If you know what your issue is, tithing, I can't afford it, or whatever else, giving up your favorite vice, there's the issue. God says if you'll let him have his way on your issue, that's humbling yourself, and you'll get grace. You're being patient. Just give me, let me take advantage of your patience just a little more. Here's the way it is. I walk into church tonight. Maybe I'm from Appleton. Maybe I'm Green Bay person. Come into church, see all my old friends. Good to see you. Man, it's good to see you here. We're doing Baptist fellowship type stuff. Good to see you. Amen. You even sit up near the front. Make the evangelist happy. I'm not unhappy with you. I'm just kidding. So, in all the world, you would never call yourself worldly. In all the world, you would never call it. So the preacher starts by saying, are you worldly? And then we go to 1 John. We learn from that in James about what worldliness is. Then it starts to work on you. The lust of the flesh. There are things I do a Christian shouldn't do, and the whole reason is my flesh craves it. So I'll say, I'm addicted. Find another excuse. So, okay. The lust of the eyes. The devil says, don't you see something you want? You know, if you would throw away this thing of, if it's God's will, just go for it. That's what I did a year ago. The pride of life. If God's not your boss, who is the boss? So you're thinking, maybe I'm worldly. Now I know what Flanders is doing. He's winding down to the invitations. He's going to have a call for people to repent. I know my issue. Did you ever think that maybe I talked about this because of you? Because your father loves you? He wants you to give you the best life you could ever live. Amen. Doing the will of God. Okay. So here's, now I'm going to make up the story. So here it was. We have some music. Maybe usually Baptist people need to have musical accompaniment to this. I don't know why. So you walk up to the front and you decide, I am going to settle the issue. The issue is, God, I love this too much to give it up. But I'm giving it up now. I don't know how I can quit it. But the Holy Spirit will help me quit it if I just forsake it. Amen. There's my issue. You know what it is, God. Right here at this seat, you're on your knees dealing with the issue. I really will. Confess your sin. He forgives you. He says, have thine own way, Lord. I'll do your will. You know what happens? God gives you grace. Amen. Here comes the grace. And you get up and you know what happens? Right away, Beelzebub shows up. The back door. There he is. He goes, Flanders, could we have another one of our talks? But you know what? He's a little bit trepidatious about me now because he's not afraid of me. But he sees the grace. Uh-oh. And I look him right in the eye and I say, devil, get behind me, which sounds like I'm going somewhere. I'm going to do the will of my Father. Get behind me, out of here. Okay. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will tiptoe away. Oh, you still use the King James, eh?
Amen.
He'll hightail it out. He's gone, not afraid of me, but he's afraid of him.
Amen.
When I humble myself by submitting myself, here comes the grace. You know what you call that? I'm standing up, the devil's running away. I'm going out that door to do the will of my Father. You know what you call that? Revival. If nobody else got a revival, you did. Right there. And you got free of worldliness.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.